Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, the text that Pastor Sean read to you in your hearing on the life of Abraham. This is a message I preached several years ago when I did the life of Abraham, a series on the life of Abraham. And I called it the supreme test of his faith. There's a vast difference between abstract truth and experiential or practical truth. I think Pastor Sean brought that out the other Sunday night, which really was beneficial to me. It's one thing to say we know who God is, according to his word, but it's another thing to live your life in light of who you know God is. In other words, it's one thing to know that certain things are true, but it's another thing altogether when we are made to live in light of that truth. For instance, we know that the ways of God are far different from the ways of man. God is infinitely greater than man in every way, is accomplishing his plans and purposes in ways that are so superior to our ways, we're not able to even comprehend them. In fact, as the prophet Isaiah said, quoting the Lord, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Even Paul says, in considering God's plan for Israel and how he's eventually going to fulfill everything that he has promised to Israel, Paul says in Romans 11:33, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And one of the inevitable consequences of God's ways being infinitely higher than our ways is the inclination on our part to sit in judgment of God's character and question his ways when we don't understand them. This is the kind of response on our part will manifest itself when God puts us into very difficult situations or brings circumstances into our life that don't seem to match his holy word. I mean, Job cried out in Job 30, verse 20 through 23, "I cried out to you, you did not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death into the house appointed for all living." The psalmist said in Psalm 44, verse 23 through 26, "Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our afflictions and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake." And as I think it's Psalm 102, it might be verse 10, "You have picked me up and cast me away." And there will be times when situations will come into our life, well, that will seem like that's what God has done for us. Now this is not without design. Being placed in these kind of difficult circumstances that tempt us to question God's character and the veracity of his word is a test of our faith. In fact, it's a supreme test of our faith. One of the texts that Jan and I relied on back in 1991, I forget where it is, it's in the proverb, "He who walks in his integrity walks securely, but he who is deceitful will soon be found out." And Lord, I said, that didn't come true. "No weapon forged against you shall prosper. Every weapon forged against me prospered, and it prospered to perfection." And then you begin to say, are these things true? And that's a test of our faith. The most extreme example of this is found in the text before us tonight. God tells Abraham to take Isaac, the son of promise, and offer him as a human sacrifice. The faith of Abraham had been tested on several occasions, but this was the supreme test of his faith. Your outline shows you how I have outlined or opened up our text. The command of the Lord that initiated the supreme test of his faith. Look at the occasion for the test in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And it probably refers not only to what just took place in the previous chapter, but all those things that took place in the life of Abraham from the time he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You see, God builds our faith. Amen. He doesn't cause us and throw weight upon us before he's gone through our lives with other tests of our faith so our faith is strengthened. I used to be into powerlifting when I was in my 40s. It's the deadlift, the squat, and the bench press. And you would have what's called your max day. That's the day you're going to try to do the heaviest weights on all three lifts. But before that, you had a system that you followed. But I don't remember what that system is. You had a system that you followed where in each lift, you would increase the weight until you come to that max day. And then you waited all weekend, all hyped up, saying, Monday's my max day. And then you went in and tried to do the heaviest load on all three of those lifts. I was going to tell you what I lifted, but it's too much of a bragging, so. All right, you forced me. And I remember now, I'm 45, 47 years old, and I was probably stronger at that time of my life than the other time of my life. I was able to do a 340 bench press, 500-pound deadlift. That's where you just take the bar and just bring it up. Yeah. I wanted to get a 400-pound squat, but I missed it. I got the 387, and I couldn't do it. But you see, you had to build up to that. And I believe that's what God was doing with Abraham, with all these other tests that he had previously. And I go through them later on when we want to, you know, open that part up. In other words, God prepared Abraham for this supreme test of faith. His faith in the character of God and in the veracity of his word was made strong over the years as a result of exercising his faith through all these other previous events. Notice the certainty of the command in verses 1 and 2 in our text. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, that he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains where I shall tell you. Now God had spoken to Abraham many times over the years, and he recognized the voice of the Lord and responded to the voice of the Lord. Like it says, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, here am I. And you'll see even in verse 11, God spoke to him. This wasn't the response of a senile old man. Remember, Abraham was well over 100 years old at this point. This wasn't some kind of wispy notion on Abraham's part. It wasn't some sudden impulse which Abraham had thought had come from the Lord. There are many people who imagine that God has spoken to them and are convinced that they should do something, sometimes things that are outrageous. My dad had a friend who was, I forgot what word I wanted to use, but he was a little like that. But he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. In fact, when he died, the Eastern Laundry, who we worked for, called me up when I was stationed at the Clinton Station and told me about that Clarence had died. He says, you know, Trooper Smith, I have never met a more honest and more hardworking man than this man, which was a testimony. But he'd go to Bible college and then he'd run out of money. And then he'd come and knock on the door and say, hi, Si, the Lord told me to come and move with you for a while. And my dad would say, that's funny, he hadn't said a word to me about it. And he was always afraid that the communists were after him. I'm getting off the track here, but And he started taking up playing golf. And when I played golf, I had a slice like you couldn't believe. If there was a dog leg to the left, that was perfect for me. I just hit it straight, the ball would go this way. And he said to me, he said, "Tom, the communists are after me. They're messing with my golf clubs." And he took me out to the car and he showed me, he said, "See those scratches on my clubs?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's what's making the ball hook." I says, "No wonder I hook so bad. It's the communists." But you see, this was not true with Abraham. He actually heard the command of God and he obeyed. Look at the substance of the command in verse 2. "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." The Lord seems to speak in "take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." It carries with it the idea having come to love and deeply love. Abraham, take your son, the only son you have, and by that I mean Isaac, the young lad that was born to you by a miracle, the son that is the absolute light of your life, the boy that you've come to love with every fiber of your being, and offer him as a burnt offering. That was to be a burnt offering. The thing that was offered was to be killed, laid on an altar, set on fire until that which was sacrificed was consumed by the fire. Now the place where he was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice was the land of Moriah. Now that doesn't mean anything if you don't research that. But it was a mountain that was about 50 miles from Beersheba. We say Beersheba, but a bunch of us were down to the shore a couple of years ago and we met a young girl from Israel. And she was from Beersheba. She says you call it Beersheba. Beersheba. So just give you that little bit of insight there. Because this place had significance hundreds and thousands of years later. You remember after David sinned by numbering the people, and he wanted to go and make amends, and he goes and sees this threshing floor where your person threshed wheat. Whether it's the kings or Samuel or in the Second Chronicles, it's Ornan or Arun, and he buys it from him. And he offers a sacrifice there for the Lord for sinning by numbering the people of Israel. The temple was built on that spot. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, "Now Solomon began to build a house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had prepared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." It also became the general area where not only was the temple built there, but where our Lord was crucified. So we see there's significance in that spot. And here it comes, and I didn't want words to use here. I want to be careful when I say God is inconsistent, but let me explain what I mean. Look at verse 2. The apparent inconsistency in the command, verse 2. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering as one, on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you." As I said, as it stands by itself, it was inconsistent. It was contrary to the character of God. Offering human sacrifices was an abomination to the Lord. This was one of the reasons he destroyed the Chaldeans. It was one of the reasons why he ended up judging his own people. Jeremiah 32:35, "They built the high places of Baal to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, burnt offerings, which I did not command them, nor did it come to my mind that they should do this abomination." And as I said, the command appeared to be inconsistent as it stood by itself, because it would not only contrary to the character and the law of God, but it would negate the promises that God made to Abraham. Many of the promises he made in the Abrahamic covenant were to come through Isaac. This was the reason God gave him for sending Hagar and Ishmael away. Look at chapter 21, just turn over the page, in verse 9. That I'm assuming I have to because I can't take time to set the context. You remember he took Hagar and had a son by her. But you see that verse 8. So the children grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall thou be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So he actually did send Hagar away with Ishmael, but God did take care of Hagar and made a great nation out of Ishmael. Isaac was the promised seed, the result of miraculous birth. Sarah was barren from the time she was a young woman, and she had gone through her time of life when she conceived. Abraham was 99 years old and had passed the age of being able to bear children. That's all seen in the scriptures. And yet, this command he carried out would have cut off any possibility of the fulfillment of the promise in this covenant. But because we know that it turned out, we know that God was not inconsistent in his character or his promises. But Abraham did not know what we know at the time of this command was given. And it was a command. There was no escape. There were only two alternatives. Abraham, you obey or you disobey. And obedience would have been submitting to all that God commanded in this instance. All right, having looked at the command of the Lord that initiated the supreme test, let's look at the response of Abraham in submitting to the supreme test of his faith. Notice his initial response, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for a burnt offering and arose and went to the place in which God had told him. The mental and emotional response of Abraham to this command is not known. The scriptures never get into that. I think that's interesting, but when the scriptures are silent, we have to be silent. But we know that had to be very traumatic for Abraham. As I said, there's nothing in this text that speaks to that. But we do know that how difficult it was when he had to send away Hagar and Ishmael, how it displeased him. So he got up first thing in the morning in order to fulfill God's command. In preparing for the journey, Abraham brings everything he needs for the sacrifice. He doesn't give himself any excuses for delaying to fulfill God's command. It was a silent response. Though he early pleaded with God to spare the people of Sodom and Gomorrah from impending judgment, yet there was no evidence. And I don't want to... There was no such pleading with Abraham in this case. At least it's not recorded that. It's not recorded as that. Instead, he cut wood, took Isaac, and he set out the next morning for that long journey. Then his subsequent response. He rode steadily for 3 days to the appointed spot. 3 days to reconsider his actions. 3 days to ask questions. I know if that was me, I would have been asking a lot of questions. And I would have said, this donkey just wants to keep turning around and going back the other way. I'm going to let the donkey... Well, don't go in there. But he did none of this, or at least the text doesn't indicate that. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. His surprising statement to the young men. Here's where you begin to see that Abraham had insight into the character of God. We'll see that from the book of Hebrews in a moment about this situation. Because notice what he says to the young men with him. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Remember now, he's going to take Isaac up on the mountain and put him to death, and he offer him as a burnt offering. But he says, we will come back to you. And we'll see why he was able to say that. Two servants accompanied Abraham and Isaac to the mountain, but they were told to stay at the base of the mountain. Notice Abraham took the two servants that both he and Isaac would return to them. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice, sacrificial fire on the mountain. This shows that Isaac was not a small child. We don't know how old Isaac was, but he wasn't a little boy. He was old enough to climb that mountain with a large load of wood on his back. Most people estimate that Isaac was probably in his late teens or early 20s at the time. Again, we don't know that, but we know that he wasn't a little boy. Notice the parallel to the sacrifice of Christ. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice, just as Jesus bore the cross to his own sacrifice. Notice his response to the question asked by Isaac in verses 7 through 8. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham bears the fire and the knife, but Isaac wonders where the actual sacrifice was. Abraham prophetically states that God will provide a sacrifice. Abraham avoids telling Isaac about God's command. Yet once the altar is built and the wood is laid out, Abraham binds Isaac and places him on the altar. Even though Isaac was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain, and even though he was surely strong enough to resist a man who's well over 100 years old, there is no mention of any resistance on Isaac's part. Look at verse 9. Then it came to the place of which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Similarly, even though Isaac, as I said, was strong enough, he didn't resist. Similarly, Jesus could have called on 10,000 angels to deliver him, but he went quietly to his own sacrifice. What did Isaiah say? As a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. His actions in obeying the command of the Lord, look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, the question that all of us should be asking at this point is this. How did Abraham come to this kind of faith? We ask that and feel a measure of guilt in doing so because I'm certain that I would never have that kind of faith. I'm not even sure I would have even obeyed the Lord. But let me give at least two answers to the question. How did Abraham come to that kind of faith? I would say, as I mentioned this before, previous testing of his faith prepared him for this supreme test. God's command to offer up Isaac was not the first test of Abraham's faith. This is why the opening phrase in our text is so important. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. According to several Hebrew scholars, it's not the phrase after these things is not limited to the events of the last chapter, but all that which preceded this command of God. All the testing of Abraham's faith from the time he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to the time that God lays down this commandment. Abraham passed his first test when he left family and home in Haran to go in an unnamed place God would show him. Genesis 12. He passed another test when he contented himself with the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain. Remember, he let Lot choose the well-watered plains, and he took the secondary part. He passed another test when he pursued and defeated the kings who took Lot captive and refused the homage of the king of Sodom. Read Genesis 14. That's amazing. Abraham only took 300 men with him, but all the kings down in that particular area of Canaan raided the cities and raided where Lot was and captured him and took all these people in captive. And Abraham took 300 men and was able to defeat all of those armies and rescue Lot. And yet when the king of Sodom wanted to award him and pay him, he said, no, you can pay the men who are with me because of what they did, but I'll not let anyone say that I was made rich by the king of Sodom. Amen. So he passed that test. He passed another test in continuing to believe in the miracle of Isaac and sending away of Ishmael and Hagar. We saw that. All these previous testings of his faith prepared him for the supreme test of faith. This was his max day. I don't want to make fun of that, but it's just like that illustration I use when you had to build your muscles up over a period of time by adding more and more and more weight to your muscles. And then you had that, and that's what this was with Abraham. Some have said that Abraham did not really believe that God would kill him. And the second reason why he had this strength was based on his intimate knowledge of God and unwavering trust in God's word. Some have said that Abraham did not really believe that God would allow him to kill Isaac because God promised to fulfill his covenant through Isaac. In that sense, Isaac couldn't die. That's contrary not only to this text, because Abraham was committed to carrying out this command. The answer to part of the strength of his faith was the intimate knowledge of God and the veracity of his holy word. Jump over very quickly, please, to Hebrews 11, because the writer of Hebrews gives us insight into how Abraham was able to say to the two young men, we're going to go up, we're going to worship, and we are going to come back to you. Abraham, we were just told by the Lord that you're going to have to sacrifice Isaac. And here's the insight that Abraham had. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from death, from which he was received him in a figurative sense. In other words, his trust in God had become to such a degree that if he actually put Isaac to death because of what he knows of God and that God's word are true, he said, well, then the only thing is that God's going to have to raise him up again. And that's why he was able to have that tremendous faith and exercise this tremendous faith. Notice the intervention of the Lord when Abraham passed that supreme test. The Lord restrains the uplifted hand of Abraham. Look at verse 11. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And as Abraham said, God did supply a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. There was caught him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. It is said, "To this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And then the Lord reaffirms his covenant with two promises to Abraham in verses 15 through 18. And Abraham returns to the young men, and they return to the city of Beersheba during the next several years. Let me draw a couple lines of application. We must trust God even when providential circumstances seem to run counter to his character and to his promises. We need to trust God even when his providential circumstances seem to run counter to his character and to his promises. And the text is a classic illustration of that. This was the way that God had put Abraham's faith to this test. It's one of the ways he will put our faith to a supreme test. He will put us in situations and circumstances that will seem contrary to his character and to the promises in his word. God promised Abraham that he would fulfill many of his covenant promises through Isaac, but then God asked Abraham to offer him up as a burnt offering. God promised Joseph that his father and his brothers would one day bow down to him. But he was sold as a slave by his brothers and thrown into an Egyptian prison for a despicable crime of which he was totally innocent. God promised David he would be, he would become the king of Israel. But he had to flee for his life from King Saul and hide out like a common criminal in the caves of Adullam and En Gedi for the better part of 13 years. But over time, they all found out that God was consistent in his character and true to his promises. Over time, we will find out the same thing. That God is consistent in his character and true to his word. We need to pray for the grace to trust God even when providential circumstances seem to run counter to his character and to his promises. Secondly, we must ask the Lord for grace. Listen to this. We must ask the Lord for grace to let go of that which is most dear to us, if the Lord so desires to take them. We must ask the Lord for grace to let go of that which is most dear to us, if the Lord so desires to take them. That's the thing that helped Jan and I with the loss of Mark and Rhonda. There was a time long before, while they were still little, where Jan and I got on our knees and said, "Lord, everything we have, we give to you and commit to you with no strings attached. Our life, our health, our children, everything. We give it to you to do as you please. The only thing we ask for is the grace to go through it." Abraham was willing to let go of his only son that he loved from all the fiber of his being. God the Father was willing to let go of his only son that he loved with all the fiber of his being because his own righteous character demanded it. God spared Isaac from being sacrificed, but he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. We can praise God for that. We must ask the Lord for grace to be willing to let go of that which is most dear to us, if God desires to take those things we love from us. Hold on. Love those in your life that God has given you. But hold on to them with a very loose grip, because he may be pleased to take them from you. Now, this won't take away the grief and the pain, but it will help make it more tolerable. Lord, we prayed. We committed everything to you. It's all yours anyway. whether we are talking about our children, husband, wife, or other loved ones, we must remember they are gifts from God, and He has a right to take them from us when He pleases. And if you live long enough, you will come to know this reality. You will come to know this reality. Sometime to your earthly experience, you will lose someone that's very near to you and dear to you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray that God would give us the grace and the strength to be like Abraham, or at least begin to have the faith of Abraham, that he was willing to give up his own son Isaac, if that was the will of God. Let us seek to honor God by believing Him and trusting in Him, even when providential circumstances seem to us to be contrary to His character and His promises, and that we would continue to trust Him in spite of it. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this part of Abraham's life that's a challenge to all of us. Thank You that You will always give us the faith to endure the temptations. You will never put more on us than we can bear, but will, with the temptation, always provide a way of escape. Give us the grace to love You and to commit everything to You. Thank You for this day that we've had to be able to worship You. Thank You for this beautiful weather, although apparently it's not going to last that long, but we thank You for it anyway. We pray for everyone in this place. You know the struggles all of us are having. Administer grace to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.